We've just celebrated one memorial, and we're going to be looking particularly at memorials this morning. We're into the book of Joshua, and we've got up to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the book of Joshua. If you need a Bible, there's Bibles at the back on the table. But the text will be up on the screen behind me. We left off last time with the priests standing in the middle of the River Jordan, with the river and all its tributaries backed up 20 miles to a place called Adam, standing up there in a heap. And the children of Israel, all 2 to 3 million of them, were passing over on dry ground. So verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priests' feet stood firm, 12 stones. And you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man." Now notice that the priest's feet were standing in the middle of Jordan, because that's going to be important as we move on through. And he reiterates that in the next verse too. It says, "And Joshua said to them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean you by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there to this day." And that's interesting, because we don't hear God give that command to Joshua. But we have these memorials established. For one of them, we see 12 decent-sized stones, because we read that they carried them on their shoulders. And they're set up at Gilgal, where they camped after crossing over. A pile of 12 stones set up in public. And the other pile of 12 stones are set up in the midst of the Jordan. And when the priests came out of the river and it began to flow back again, that one's private. It's hidden. So it's one memorial for the laid out in the open for people to see. The other memorial is somewhere for the Lord, somewhere for Joshua and those 12 men and the priests to remember in their hearts. And I think that there are memorials just like that in our lives. There are some memorials that are public and some are memorials that are private. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But as we look at this, you know, with them doing what we've just read, God's not content with just crossing over a river. God is not content here with just doing a supernatural work. Because as it's taking place, God's heart is filled with the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Because the idea of memorials is that they're there for succeeding generations. And God says to them, it shall come to pass when, not if, but when the children shall ask their fathers. The children shall ask their fathers. Not the priests, notice. Not the Sunday school teachers. Not the Levites. So, dads, it's time for you to get uncomfortable. You know? It shall come to pass when the children shall ask their fathers. Because that's one thing that they will do. It says in Proverbs that the glory of children is their father. And it's a remarkable relationship. You know, you see kids around that have been abused by their fathers, and yet they still go back to that abusive parent. Because the glory of the child is their father. And children will come to their father and they're going to ask. You take any kid to a pile of 12 stones and they're going to ask questions of their dad. You know, can I climb on it? Can I jump on it? Can I throw one? Can I knock it down? You know, can I do this? What is it? Why is it here? They're going to ask. There's no doubt about it. And it's a memorial so that when it's set up and it's put in place, it's just like the memorial feasts of Israel, you know? And just like the memorials in the New Testament of baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion, which we've just shared in, one is public. You know, there are no altar calls in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, you stood publicly at baptism. That's where publicly, before the crowds, it was your testimony, entering into the death and resurrection of Christ. It was your public testimony. And then there's communion with the Lord. Not for unbelievers, but for the church. And that's a time for your private memorial in your heart. Examining yourself before God, Paul says. And here, there were the stones set up in deeper water where only God sees. And memorials are very important. And we see here that God says the children are going to ask their fathers. And dads, you know, I hope that you have got certain things in place in your life that don't change. Because we do the greatest damage as dads when we tell our kids one thing and we live another way. And I'm talking to dads here. You know, there is not a more confusing thing, not a more confusing signal that you can send to your kids than to teach them one thing and then live another way. You are deceived if you do that. Because the plain truth is, they will look at your life, and if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, they will grow up and they will want to know your God. But if your God is pornography or alcohol or some other thing, they will see that too and they will want to know your God. And dads, you're the ones that have to have memorials in place. You have to be committed to certain things your entire life, so that you can let them see that stability all the years that they grow up around you. Not just by your mouth, but from things that you've put in place that are never moved. Now, the sad thing is that as we come to Judges chapter 2, and we will get there, it says this. It says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, it says, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also, it says, all the generation were gathered to their fathers. All that same generation were gathered to their fathers. And it says, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Just two generations and they're gone away from the Lord. Was it the fault of the priests? Or was it the fault of the fathers? Well, I'll tell you this. One of the greatest plagues in this country today are homes without fathers. It's a plague. Two generations and Israel went into apostasy. Was it the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher? The mum? Or was it the dad? And dads, you know, I hope you're under conviction, because I am. And why should I have to sit and study this and come under conviction and you get away scot-free? Now, we're told in the New Testament in John 1:28, that John the Baptist is baptizing at Beth Abara, which means the house of passage. And that, no doubt about it, is exactly the same place where the children of Israel crossed the River Jordan. And it's where Jesus was also baptized by John in the River Jordan. Same place. And he says there, while they're standing in that very place to the religious leaders, he says, think not to say within your hearts that we have Abraham as our father. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Children of faith. He says, God is able. They were above themselves. John is putting them in their place. He says, don't boast the fact that you're a Jew, because God is able of these very stones that are here to raise up children unto Abraham. And no doubt, these were the very stones that we see Joshua command the priest to put there right here in our passage this morning. What a testimony. What a testimony. Now, verse 10 says, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. I reckon they did, wouldn't you? I like that. They didn't waste any time. You know, you didn't dawdle going through there when there was this big wall of water banking up upstream, heaping up there, that might come back at any moment. You got across as quickly as you could. They hasted over, it says. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spoke to them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. What an amazing thing this is. And if you remember, we've looked at this twice before, but Reuben, Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh, as they approach Canaan, like the land around Bashan so much, because it was good for grazing and they had a lot of cattle by then. They defeated the kings of the Amorites and the ground was green and it was lush. And they said to Moses, look, we'll take our inheritance right here if you don't mind. We just want to stay around here. Thank you very much. Well, Moses freaked out at that because he figured, oh no, we did this 38 years ago and a whole generation got wiped out. I'm too old for this. I'm 120. I don't want to wander around here till I'm 160. And he rebuked them, and they said to him, no, we'll build our cities here and fortify them, and we'll leave our wives and our kids behind here, And we'll go over with you. And we'll fight with you in all the battles that need to be fought when we get into the land of Canaan. And we'll stay with our brethren all the way through until they get their allotted parcels of land. Only then will we come back here and settle down. And Moses prayed about that, we're told, and he said, well, if you're going to do that, then that'll be okay. But if not, your sin will find you out. And I think as we look at this, this is it's just so sad. Because as they pass over Jordan towards Jericho on dry ground, it tells us that there are 40,000 soldiers from the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. And I think that God lets us know that number on purpose. Because when you take the total from those same tribes, back in the book of Numbers that we looked at earlier, there are more than 136,000 soldiers there. And now there are 40,000. 29%, that's all. The wives and the grandchildren and the grandparents are all back there in cities in the area of Bashan in Gilead. And I'm sure, you know, that when they camped there for those 3 days, like they all did before they got notice that in 3 days' time we're going to go across Jordan, when they camped there for those 3 days as they prepared to go across this river, Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh were thinking, man, I'm glad we got our inheritance on this side of the river, because how in the world are we going to get across this mess? But as they crossed that riverbed, there were toddlers. There were kids that were 8 and 9 years old, and teenagers, and grandparents, old people that said, I remember going through the Red Sea, same God. And the little kids were probably saying, you know, it's not going to come down on us, is it? And they were saying, the grandparents were saying, no, this is our God. He's holding this up. He's done this before. And what an impression. What a blessing. What a witness to the power of God as they came to the other side. And they stood there and slowly watched the priests bring the Ark of the Covenant back out, up out of the river. And then watched that water as it sloshed down onto the riverbed again. Just the noise and the thunder of it. I mean, what a thing to rob your children and your family of. By settling for less than what God wants for you. Which is what they did. Those two and a half tribes. Now, as we look at this, now, when all this fighting is over, those guys are on the wrong side of the river. The home they've chosen is now on the other side, and they've got to figure out how to get back across, because God ain't going to do this again. How robbed they were as they sat back there, finally, in the area of Gilead, with their rich grazing lands and their fortresses, but without the experience of the presence of God. And you know something? If all we leave our children is something that a lawyer settles, we haven't done a very good job at all. If all we're leaving our kids is a will that they need a lawyer to settle, you did a lousy job. But if we leave them a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, though we may not have left them much materially, we've left them everything. We've left them everything. Only 40,000. What they missed out on. Verse 14, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the Ark of the Testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come you up out of Jordan. That's King James for, okay, you guys get out of there, you know. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. Now, you've got to imagine the sight and the sound of all this. If that water at flood tide, remember, had been around half a mile wide, had been standing up, getting 2 to 3 million people across has to take hours. The logistics of that are incredible. And how many millions of gallons of water had piled up? And here's this water standing up in a heap. And every tributary is saying, we're not allowed to go either. Just the power of God. And when the priests come up onto the dry ground, all of that releases. Imagine the thunderous noise as all that water came splashing downstream and all the white water with it as well, you know. The people on the walls of Jericho must have just fainted for the fear of it all. What a sight. You know, I imagine that the whole ground shook. And all of Israel stood there and beheld the glory of God. And he's our God too. What an amazing day. Verse 19 says, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And of course, the first month is the month of Nisan, and the 10th day of the first month is none other than Palm Sunday, when the priests would examine the lambs for the sacrifice. And we're going to see that's one of the first things they do now will be to celebrate the Passover once all the men have been circumcised. Now, verse 20 says, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now there it is again. When, not if, the children shall ask their fathers. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, God says it a second time. This is an interesting picture here for us as believers, because it isn't just a testimony to our children of, yes, we're saved. Yeah, we are saved, but we don't want just fire insurance, do we? That's not what this Christian life is about. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you have been delivered, you are being delivered, and you shall yet be delivered. It's an eternal salvation. Because we are longing for heaven, or should be. And we worship a God who was and who is and who is to come. That's why he can look at you and I and he can say, you're justified, you're sanctified, you're glorified. Because he's the God who was, that's the cross, you're justified. He's the God who is. That's how he can say to you, you're sanctified. And he's the God who shall be. That's how he can say, you're glorified. Because he sees you as the finished product. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. But it also means that right now, you know, we're glad that we're saved and we're looking forward to his coming. But there's that experience at the moment with the Lord where he's changing our life and conforming us into the image of his Son and filling us with his Holy Spirit. It isn't just that we say to our children, yes, you're saved. Yes, there's grace. What about today? You know? Talk to the kids about living without compromise, about finding their standards in the Word of God. Because heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his Word is going to abide forever. It's about being light and salt in the nation that we live in right here and right now. I don't know if our kids have a future in the UK, but I know that the UK doesn't have a future without our kids. And as they look at Westminster and the things we see going on, are they depressed? No. You see, God has us here to be salt and light. And we live in this nation of ours with its immorality and its Hollywood and with all of those things that grieve us, just as Lot's righteous soul was vexed in Sodom. But we need to remember that God so loved the world that we get so frustrated with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. And you are who he's left here to tell the people. Because you know something? You guys could have been born in any generation. If God wanted, he could have sent your spirit down into a baby body and you could have watched this river crossing. But for some reason, he chose you and I to live in this generation, right here and right now. Now, I don't understand how all that works. I believe it, but I don't understand it all. But we were foreordained and we are here. He's chosen us for these days. And when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, it's emphatic. And that means you alone are the salt of the earth, you alone are the light of the world. Salt, if it's lost its saltiness, is not good for anything but to be thrown out and trodden under the foot of men. And they understood that perfectly when he said that, because they were standing in the temple precincts at the time. And in each corner of that courtyard, there was a large room, four large rooms in all. One was filled with firewood for the altar. One was a place where men could consecrate themselves, like Paul when he shaved his head and took an oath. One was a room where the children and the people could sit and talk with the doctors of the law, study God's word as they had it then. That's where Jesus was found answering and asking questions with the scribes. And the other room was filled with salt that had lost its flavour. And when there was ice in the temple precincts in the winter, that salt would be thrown out across the courtyard. And it was salt that wasn't fit for the table. It wasn't good for anything but to be thrown out and to be trodden under the foot of men. So they understood exactly what he was talking about. And in those days, salt was used to make something kosher, to preserve it. To preserve it. I'm going to tell you something now. The only reason God hasn't judged this country is you. You're here. You're the salt of the earth. Right now, you're preserving the world and others around the world like us who love the Lord. The Bible clearly tells us that when the church is gone, all hell will break loose on this earth. But for now, you're the salt of the earth. the preservative. You alone. You alone are the light of the world. That's what the Bible says. And it's important for us to pass this on to our kids. Not just that we're saved, not that just that we're going to heaven, but that today they can live with Christ. Today they can get on their knees and they can seek him and they can actually listen so that he might speak to them and he might give them specific direction for their life. And that there's a plan for their lives, as it says in Ephesians 2. There's good works that are foreordained that they should walk in them. And they are not to settle for less, like Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. They're not to settle for less, because they were the first to get carried away when the Assyrians came. The first to go. And, you know, so to speak, you're going to see struggle on either side of the Jordan. And if you're going to struggle on either side of the Jordan, you might as well struggle on the side where God is leading the battle. You might as well go where you're going to see the Jordan River pile up. You might as well go where you're going to see the walls of Jericho fall down. You might as well go where you're going to see the sun and the moon stand still in the valley of Ajalon, where you're going to see God discomfort your enemies. You might as well go where you're going to see his hand and his work. Because there's going to be battles on either side of Jordan. This world is filled with struggles. There are problems all over the place. We're Christians, we're in the world, but we're not of it. And we face the problems that the world faces in regards to struggles and temptations and diseases and difficulties. But it is so different when whatever comes into your life, you can say, oh Lord, I know I'm where you want me to be. I know you're in control. You sent me out. You told me to get into the boat and go to the other side. I don't know what this storm is all about, but you didn't say go under to the other side. You said go over to the other side. Lord, this is your boat and it is your storm. And it is so different to follow the presence of the Lord, to follow that ark. Keep your eyes on the fact that his blood has been shed for you. Your life is not your own. You've been bought at a price. He has secured you and he's sealed you with the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And we are to hand that to our children. So that within two generations, if the Lord should tarry, everything isn't gone. What a blessing it is when we see our children walk with Christ. You know, I was talking to somebody bumped into in the town. Prominent Christian in this town. In fact, he's a pastor of a church, and he was so excited because his son's just had a baby with his partner, not his wife, his partner. What a blessing it is when we see our children walk with Christ. So the question is, will your children walk with Christ? And as we look at this whole subject, what an important role grandparents play. Such an important role in the children's walk with the Lord. What an important role the grandparents play in that, in the lives of the children. For those of you that are single mums, you know, we pray for you too. Because remember, as the children of Israel entered into the land, the daughters of Zelophehad also had their inheritance in the land so that they could pass that on down to their children. And again, remember that Jesus was raised largely by a single mum, and he knows and he understands. And he'll give you wisdom and he'll give you strength if you ask him. but establish memorials. That's what we're talking about this morning. Put things in place that are not going to be moved, that are not negotiable and are not taken down as trends dictate or as the culture changes. So that they see, the kids see that consistency. Not just hear it. Because light is not heard, it's seen. And salt is not seen, it's tasted. So tell your kids about the Lord your God. And tell them about what he has done. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father, once again, we just thank you for your word. Father, we pray that you will just work in our hearts this week, Father. Help us to be witnesses to our kids, to our children, Father. No matter how old they are, whether they're still at home, whether they're not still at home, but Father, help us to be examples and help us to just let them know what God has done for them. Father, take all of us, we pray, and use us this week. Not just by the things that we talk about, by the words that come out of our mouth, because that's quite easy sometimes. But Lord, rather by the way we live our lives, because that's difficult when our lives are up there like a beacon on a hill. Father, take us and use us, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.